While I'm getting my bits together, I wonder whether we could just stand for a moment. We'll go straight for it. Change places with someone. Sit on another chair. Okay, that shouldn't have taken as long as this, so sit down again. Okay, now, put your hand up if you sat in the same chair. Good for you. Okay, tell me, those that sat in the same chair, why did you do that? Be honest, all right? We're not going to do this every week, so this is not a change that's going to happen every week. Anyone want to be brave enough to say, I did it because I don't like you telling me what to do? Yes, right at the back. A good reason. How did you feel when I asked you to do that? What was your initial reaction to that change of you sitting not with someone that you know well, someone you don't know, or sitting in a seat that you're not used to sitting in, maybe. I see someone over there sitting in a seat that she never sits in. How did you feel about that? Terrible is a good word. You see, we can get really hung up, can't we, very quickly on change for the smallest things. There was a letter sent to a church that was considering the purchase of a new chandelier for the church. And it was, they'd had a meeting, and one parishioner who was unable to be there wrote this because she was opposed to it. And she said this, I am definitely opposed to buying a new chandelier for the church for three reasons. One, I can't spell chandelier. Two, if we got one, who's going to play it? And three, if we've got that kind of money to spend, why don't we buy a new light fixture to brighten up the church? Now, we laugh at that, don't we? But you see, if there are things that mean change for us, sometimes that's our reaction, isn't it? Because change is about me and how I respond. If this is going to affect me, then maybe I don't change the seat that I'm sitting in when that horrible man at the front asked me to. It's interesting, isn't it, how we respond to change. Change comes to us in so many different and varied ways. And the five ways that are apparently most stressful are here on the screen. We're told that health issues, death of a loved one, relationships, job loss, and finance. And they're some of the things that we go through in our lives. If not all of them, some of those we will go through in our lives. I want us to consider this morning, firstly, why change happens. Often a difficult thing. But secondly, what's the antidote to that? What does the Bible say about change? Because it says a lot about change. And two passages of scripture I want to go to this morning really help us. You see, God is unchanging. So his very heart is that he doesn't change. God is love. That love doesn't change. God is faithful. His faithfulness never changes. He is totally 100% unchangeable. And I want to suggest to you that that is what God wants for us, ultimately. If we turn to Genesis chapter 1, we'll see just in a few words from Genesis 3, sorry, not chapter 1, chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, and I'll read those to you. Familiar story, creation, Adam and Eve in the garden. And then we read in verse 8, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to him, or called to them, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?'" You see, when God made man and woman, God did not want us to change. What we find in the book of Genesis, in these early chapters, is that there was for Adam and Eve a real sense of joy, and just trying to think of, just let me just paint this picture for you briefly. There they were. There was no rain. There were streams that supplied water into the garden. The gardening was not an issue. It was something to enjoy. There were no weeds to pick up. Everything was just great. And there was food to eat, enough for them to eat, that was growing. It was a wonderful place to be. And God wasn't going to change anything of that. God wasn't suddenly going to say, "Look, you've had 200 years of this. I'm just going to change a few things. I'm going to put a few rules down here. I'm going to make sure that you work harder because you're not working very hard." There was none of that. And in fact, this was a place where God walked with them. This was glorious, wasn't it? When suddenly it changed. Suddenly, as they came to that point of sin entering the world, change began to happen. The world changed. They changed. I would suggest to you that they went from a secure place, finding a security in God, because God had supplied everything that they needed. They'd gone from a place where they were significant. They knew that they were loved by God. They knew that there was a real sense in which they were fulfilling what God wanted them to. And I'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? To have been there at the call of the day when God walked in the garden and spoke to them. I wonder what God said to them. I guess every time he said, "You know, you two guys, I just love you. You two guys just bring me joy. What have you been up to today?" "Well, we've been picking the lovely fruit from those trees over there, and we've been taking the 3-foot-long carrots out of the ground." What a joy. They were both significant and secure, and their self-worth was found not in themselves, but in God. And that's where they were. And suddenly, from that moment, it changed. So keep that in your mind at the moment, what it was like, and let me explain what it was going to be, what the change was. They were told that there would be pain in childbirth. They were told that death would come. They were told that there would be painful toil to grow food and the sweat of the brow. Thorns and thistles would come up to choke what was growing. And they were banished from the garden very soon after that, the first death of Abel, their son. there was illness, there was fear, there was insecurity, there was mistrust. And there was hatred that entered the world because of the sin of Adam. See, there was now the knowledge of good and evil. So why is change so difficult? It's because we're not meant to change. It's because God didn't make Adam and Eve to change. He made them in perfection, in communion with him. Over 2 years ago, coronavirus invaded the world, didn't it? And Ruth was meeting up with this lady, 93-year-old, we've known her for many years, and she just was saying that she felt that the war years that she was involved in were much easier to handle than the coronavirus. She was saying, at least we knew the enemy and people were together. She said, I can't get with my next door neighbor just in case they've got coronavirus, I might catch it. And she was fearful. And that brought her to isolation and loneliness. This change that's come upon us has brought for many children and adults alike difficulties with mental health. Because this change has been so drastic and so difficult. Each of us, you know, in some ways have had, maybe have had to create a world where as far as we can, we feel safe and secure. And I guess we do that all the time, whether it's during the coronavirus era or whether it's during normal times. We create a place where we're safe and secure. And then when something happens, that challenges that security. You see, we have our homes just as we like them. We may go into other people's homes and they have things that are very nice, but that's not our style. We come home and we make sure that what we have is what we desire and what we're secure. But then suddenly something happens and change challenges that. It challenges that security. And that can come in many forms. We have in the village we live, there's a WhatsApp group that goes just beyond the village as well. And I remember some time ago, someone just put out a plea for help for a young family that had a fire in their house. And could anyone supply some basic things like chairs and tables and so on? Drastic. The change in that young family that was to take place. And I guess each one of us could say something about that. Something that's happened in our lives that has been a big change for us. And you know, as Christians, we have to face that as much as anyone. Take a look at yourself this morning. I wonder, is your world been shattered recently? We've heard one or two stories here of change already. Does it seem as if everything is hitting you at once? There was a couple or family in the village some years back, sadly both died. But it seemed if anything bad was to happen, it would happen to them. And one of the prayers that I remember in one of the prayer meetings we had in the church there was, Lord, can you move some of that badness to someone else for a change? It happens, doesn't it? And we may think, well, we're going through a good patch at the moment. It's not going to happen to me, but you wait. I this is an aside, really. I love Psalm 23. And the reason I love it is because David is a guy that I could get alongside. He was really down to earth. He may have been king, but I think we could have spoken to him quite openly. And what he says is, look, this is what I found with my life. I find times when I'm walking through what is paradise. The water is rippling, the grass is green, everything is so good. And yet there are times when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's life. So how are we going to cope with change? What is it that we have to do? What is the antidote to change? Well, let me take you to the book of Joshua and chapter 1. And some words here from Joshua, from verses 1 through to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm to give you to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. So do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Moses, the great leader of Israel, was dead. The man described in Deuteronomy as a man whom the Lord knew face to face. And Joshua was confronted with, follow that. It's a bit like Stephen having to follow me. I mean, it's I feel sorry for him, really. Joke. he knew the Lord face to face. And Joshua was being told, Joshua, you're going to lead the people into the promised land. Across the Jordan, it's just a river, no boats, no way of getting across unless I lead you. Joshua, you're going to go into the land, I promise, and you're going to take these people with you. And this is not kind of 200 people from HCC. This is like over a million people who don't have anywhere to live apart from what they carry with them. You're going to take them, and you're going to lead them across into the promised land. And by the way, as you look across there, you'll see a city that you need to demolish. You see, this was change. This was change. And I'm guessing, although we don't read that here, I'm guessing the initial reaction from Joshua was a loud gulp. What? Me? Lead a million plus people across the Jordan? Take the promised land? Will they follow me? The potential for fear here, for doubting, for insecurity, for dramatic change faced Joshua. So what did he do? It seems to me that there are three things that we see here that will help us when we face change. You see, change can bring fear of the unknown. And when we have that fear, we bring the what ifs into the process. What if? And I guess for our brother, as he shared earlier, his thoughts in hospital were, what if? On a number of occasions. How did he cope with that? What did he do and what did he listen to that made him cope with change in a really positive way? Which will help us, I hope, this morning as we tackle this question. As followers of Jesus, of course, we are called to change. That great passage in Romans 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's change. We are called to change from what was our old life to our new life in Christ. So this should be, in one sense, part of what we're doing already in our walk with the Lord. We are changing into his likeness. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when Adam and Eve knew in the Garden of Eden, you and I can know as we face change. The first thing is this: cling to God's promises. In verses 5 and 9 of Joshua 1, we read, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them." And it goes on, "I will never leave you or forsake you." I will never leave you or forsake you. During times of change, we need to hold on to that with all our might. That whatever you're going through, God is with you. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. I will never leave you. Let me put it to you like this, quite simply. When you're facing change, that at times these are very hard things, aren't they? When you're facing change, then just, as it were, imagine the Lord walking with you. Almost hold his hand, because he's holding yours. He's walking alongside you. He's in you through his Spirit. Now, if you can remember that, because at times we need others around us, don't we? And if we're on our own in this, and we can trust that God is with us, and in some way encourage ourselves through the Word of God, that he would never leave us. God, who cannot break a promise, says that to you today. He says, this is not going to be easy, but I'm with you. Whatever you're going through. The second thing is there in verse 7. Find it. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it, from the left or the right, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. There we are. The second thing is quite simple, isn't it? We need to be immersed in God's word so that at times of change, we know what he's saying. So that times of change, we know not only that God is with us, but there are many precious promises that he gives to us that will enable us. I have a book at home. I think it might be in the loft. It's about that thick. I haven't read it for a long time. But it's called The Promises of God. And it goes through every promise of God's word. And it's that thick. Wow. You see, whatever you're going through, God's word has an answer. God's word has an encouragement. Hang on to that. Be immersed in it. It's interesting, the early church, we read, were devoted to a number of things, one of which was the word of God, the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to it. And I think that's what God is saying to Joshua here. You know, don't just read it, meditate on it, know it. May it affect your life day after day, whatever you're going through. The third thing we find here in verse 10, we didn't read verse 10, but I just want two words to come from that. And it just says this, so Joshua. So Joshua. Do you know, I don't know what it's been like for you in your Christian life, if you've been Christian a long time. I look back on my Christian experience there are times when I feel I knew a lot about God's word, but it never really hit here. A lot of it was up here, and I didn't always recall it when I needed it to be in here. What we read here is Joshua went. These are the words. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people. In other words, he got going on it with what he knew of what God had said. And he did that as he recognized that God was with him, as he got hold of God's word and the promises of God's word, and he then went for it. Do you know, let me put your name there, can I, this morning? Whatever you might be going through, or whatever you might face this week, I wonder whether your name can go in there. Whether you're recognizing afresh God's promise that he is with you. When God's word comes alive to you in the situation that you're in, through the Spirit as he leads. When you look up to the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the God who never changes. For Joshua, we know the story so well, don't we? The promised land entered, walls of Jericho falling down, promised land being entered, and all that God had promised coming to pass. Don't get me wrong, change is difficult. Change is often something that brings us to that tipping point that we've spoken about and tips us over. I don't know what the figures would be, but there are many people in this country and I guess throughout the world who, because of what's happened these past 2 years, said enough is enough. I can't go on. I can't face this change. I can't face the fear that I have that I might die from this disease. I'm gonna end it myself. We read of children, young people, who just can't face it. As Christians, let me suggest to you that we can. We can face it in the power that God gives us by his Spirit, knowing that he's with us, knowing that his word will speak to us as we go through these situations. And again, it was great just to hear that that verse was handed to you, and it was such an encouragement to you. We all need to be aware of that. If you know of someone that's going through a difficult time at the moment, a time of change, and you're praying and God gives you a scripture, take it to them. Share with them. Pray with them. I always remember many years ago hearing someone say, I'd love you to pray for me, but I'd love you even more to pray with me. And that's always stuck with me, you know. There's something about a hand on a shoulder that says, I'm with you. I'm going through this with you. I know some of the pain you're going through. I can't know it all, obviously. But from what you've shared, I just want to pray for you and pray with you and walk this journey with you. Change is affecting you right now. And you're feeling overwhelmed. Can I encourage you, yes, to trust the God who says, I will never leave you. Yes, to get involved in God's word. But this morning, there is something you can do practically. And that is to come to the front and for someone to pray with you. Now, I'm going to ask us to stand in a moment. I'm going to ask those in the prayer team to come forward here. And if you're going through that, that's a big ask. I recognize that. But you know, there's great joy in heaven when you and I share together as we share one another's burdens. So can I ask you to stand? I'm going to pray. And as we're praying, if you would like to come forward, just come out to the front. Don't be embarrassed. This is for all our good as we share together in prayer. And let's pray for one another. God, our Father, we recognize that our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, went through much change, but did so in the power that you gave him, Lord. We read that there were many, many times he went off and prayed. There were times when he was tempted and yet did not give in to sin. There are times, Lord, we read right at the beginning when he was empowered by the Spirit. Oh, Father, we pray that we might trust you as change comes our way. That we might be able to say, as the next song we're going to sing tells us, it is well, because we're trusting in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.